And we will start. God, loving Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come together and study more about you, your word, and the things that will affect us as we go through the times that are upon us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for the word. May I speak only those things that the Holy Spirit has shared with me, that I may share with others, that all of us may come together in unity and one under the Holy Spirit, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I haven't done this news you can use in several sessions, but there is so much news, and I didn't get it all in, but I figured we'd better start with this. Let me make sure I'm all together here. All right. We're all together there? Okay, good. All right. In case you missed it, the Pope started a revolution regarding evolution. No, not evolution. Environmentalism. Okay? Now, I don't know who told the Pope that he knew all there was to know about the environment and global warming. Nevertheless, he decided this was going to be his calling. Doomsday predictions, the Pope said in a sharply worded manifesto, can no longer be met with irony or disdain. Pope Francis' attack on the myth of progress is more surprising, but he connected his critique, I want you to listen to this, to a worshiping of earthly powers, where humans have usurped the role of God, imposing our own laws and interest on reality with little thought to the long-term consequences. Now, when I read that, I said, boy, that sounds familiar. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Worshiping earthly powers. Wow! Do you know something? I'll tell you, and I'm not trying to be political here, but this is the truth. You take politicians like President Obama, and they will accuse you of doing what they're already doing. And do you know why that works? Because it puts you on the defensive, and you stop thinking about them. Okay? So, he's doing this, worshiping earthly powers where humans have usurped the role of God. My word! These are out of... He said these things. I'm amazed. Imposing our own laws and interests on reality. Folks, can it be any more obvious? I'm looking at this and I'm saying, wow. Okay. In particular, he argued that our cult of human power and blind adoption of technology has been a Faustian bargain offering a wealth of benefits, but at the risk of losing our souls. Francis' mixing of religion, these are my words, a religion and politics has created a national firestorm just prior to elections. Now, what he has done in mixing, he's mixing religion, politics, and pseudoscience. Just in case, okay, I try and read things that represent all sides. I'm not one of these that sticks to the right or sticks to the left or sticks to the center. But I've been reading where Noah, anyone knows what Noah is? He's not the guy with the ark, by the way. Yeah. That's close enough. Okay. Noah is trying desperately to get people to believe in the global warming. Okay? Now, unfortunately for them, for the last 10 years, the earth has been cooling. But they don't want you to know that. So what they've done is they have taken data and, well, they just plain lied about it. Okay? So, yeah. Okay, yes. Yes. All of these things are, my point being that the science of this global warming is speculative at best. Okay? But the problem is, there is a problem. It's just not what they say it is. Now, I'm going on. Francis, I didn't know this. I thought someone else did this. Francis will be the first pope ever to address a joint session of Congress. This is amazing. In September of 2015. And he's going to Philadelphia for Family Day. He's going to meet with the president and with the UN. Okay? Anyone have an idea what you think he's going to say? Okay. It is difficult to ignore how Pope Francis cleverly turns a hotly debated topic into a sacred political and universal theology. In this environmental manifesto, Francis appeals to the vast army of social liberals who would not necessarily get on board with a religious Sunday law. And when Sunday becomes the topic of interest, the conservative evangelicals who are opposed to this environmental manifesto of the Pope, conservative evangelicals will forget their issue with Francis' environmental manifesto and bring a trainload of support for Sunday. A typical Jesuit masterstroke strategy of gaining unified support from two opposing groups. It's amazing. He has done this and watch how cleverly Pope Francis connects Sunday to the environment, to Family Day, and social national political responsibility. The poor and the disenfranchised and so on. All of this he's going to combine, and now he's going to get the liberals and the conservatives all together because everyone's going to find something they can support. All right. I could go on with this. I don't have time. Now, this next issue scares the bejeepers out of me. The legalization of same-sex marriage on a national level would be a very dangerous place for America to go and could lead to civil disobedience. I refuse to sit silently as politically driven interest groups threaten the foundation of religious liberty, criminalize Christianity, I want you to underline that, and demand that Americans abandon biblical principles of natural marriage. What's that? Michael Huckabee, yes. Another Michael. Okay. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the final authority, nor is the culture itself, said the elected leader of the nation's largest non-Catholic denomination. The Bible is God's final authority about marriage, and on this book we stand. Amen. Now, we all read this and we say, yay. But you folks don't see what's going on here. Let me tell you, as I was going through these things, I saw that this, look what it says here, criminalize Christianity. In other words, where's our pastor? He's not here right now. Okay. If the Supreme Court says same-sex marriage is approved on a national level, do you realize that two men could walk into this church and say, I want to be married here? And if you said no, you would be guilty of legal discrimination or illegal discrimination. Okay? Now, think about this for a moment. This is the situation that the same-sex marriage could put all of Christianity into, criminalizing behavior that is supported by the Bible as being illegal, immoral, and wrong. Now, just flip the table a little bit, and instead of same-sex marriage, call it Sunday. Do you see the same kind of fervor that goes in to this hue and cry against same-sex marriage is going to go into the hue and cry against those people who keep the Sabbath? Folks, it's coming. It's coming upon us. All right, so that's my little news you can use. Into our message. The message today is the mark of the, most people would say, the mark of the beast. But this is the mark of the wax seal. And you're going to find out about this. I'm going to approach this a little differently than I thought I was going to, so bear with me, but let's read some scripture here. Seal of the living God. Then I saw another angel ascending from the sea, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, I want you to notice, I saw another angel ascending from the east. Why is the east important? What's important about the east? Okay? Jesus is coming. When he comes, he's coming from the east. Okay, that's important to know. All right, we're moving on. Now, name on forehead is a symbol of ownership. Now look here. He causes all, both small and great, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. That word mark in Greek is karagma. It's a mark or a stamp, and it literally means a badge of servitude. You are the slave of whoever has that mark. Okay? Now, then I saw another angel having the seal of the living God, saying, do not harm the earth. We've just read this. Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Only on the foreheads. Now, the word seal in the New Testament is phrygizo. It means sealed, as a mark of genuineness. Some of us remember the good housekeeping seal of approval. Okay? It is a mark of genuineness, and it means when you are sealed, you are secured from destruction. All right? So, this is crucial, and the seal here is talking about the people of God receiving the seal on their forehead. Now, what is the seal of the living God? Now you all know this. It's easy. What is the seal of the living God? What is it? Somebody said the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seal. Anybody else say something else? Okay. This is important because God says he's going to seal all of his people. Now, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Who are his elect? The ones that have the Sabbath. Okay? Let me ask you. When the Bible says in Matthew, when he talks about the supper, the king gives a wedding feast, and at the end there's one guy that's not dressed right, and in the end he says, many are called, but few are chosen. There's a difference then between the called and the chosen. The word for called is kletoi. The word for chosen in Greek is ekletoi. The ek is a prefix meaning out from. Guess what? Kletoi and ekletoi is the same thing for called and chosen as it is for elect. Okay? So, the elect here, those few who have been sealed with a true seal of the living God. All right. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, and it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land that we may know what is coming. Friends, I'm telling you this thing about the ordination of women. There are so many other issues. I see the church being shaken even as we sit here. Yes, I don't have a lot of time for questions, though. On what? My position is what the Bible says. Very, very clearly, the Bible has not had a single, not one single woman from the time of Abraham till Christ left, not a single woman has headed his church. And there's a reason for that. You missed my presentation. I think I'll have to give it soon. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the last, to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late, they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God.
Amen.
Oh, man, I'm saved. I have the seal. I keep the Sabbath. I have the seal. I'm good. Too late, they see the true nature of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. So we can all feel good that we keep the Sabbath, that we have the seal of the living God. But she doesn't stop there. They find out they've been fighting against God. Okay? Now, someone give me a secular example of a seal proving title, who they are, and where their legal authority extends. What's that? Okay, all royals have a seal. But one that we're familiar with. The President of the United States. Where did you get that from? Where did you hear that from? You don't remember? Okay. Well, guess what? I knew you were going to say that. So here is the seal of the President of the United States. Look here. It tells his territory, United States. It tells his title, President. Uh-oh, where's the name? Where's the name? Okay, here's the point. I have been brought up, everyone I know of has been brought up saying, this is the example of what a seal is. I'm here to tell you today, folks, and there has been no, I don't believe it's been on purpose, but if you have believed that this was the seal, then are you sure about the seal of the Sabbath? Huh? I'm going to show you some things. Now, let's look at a seal. Here is the seal of a notary public. So that's his title, right? Notary public. William R. Browder. That's his name, his territory. Washington County, Tennessee. That's a seal, isn't it? That tells all about who this person is, what he does, his power, his authority, his territory. That is a seal. Now, God's seal contains. Now, let's look at this because we are told that the Sabbath commandment is the seal of God. Let's prove it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's his name, right? Someone say yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. You can't just sit there like I'm not talking here. Okay. In it you shall do no work and so on. And by the way, I just stuck this in here for those people who say the Sabbath is for the Jews. It says, in it you shall do no work, your female servant, your cattle, nor your stranger. The Hebrew word is gare, means foreigner. That means the Sabbath is for the foreigner. Are you with me? It's in this commandment itself. Oh, it's only for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles too, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made. Okay, that means that is here, his territory made what? He made the heavens and the earth. So his title is creator, made. His territory is the heavens and the earth, and so on and so forth. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Okay. Now, since the original in Eden, has anything changed the Sabbath? I'm going to ask that question again. Since the original in Eden, has anything changed the Sabbath? Not anything. Yes.
I would like to say the whole Sunday keeping began in ancient times.
No, I'm not dealing with Sunday keeping. I understand, but that's not the issue here. The issue is, anything changed the Sabbath? No. Okay. Okay. No, I'm not frustrated with you. Because the reason I am so intent on this is to get you to think about the Sabbath. Because this is one of the problems and why the Sabbath is misunderstood by so many people. So now I'm going to go further, and then you tell me. Okay? Here we go. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Okay? It says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So there we have what? We have his name, right? Are you with me? We have his name here. Okay? And remember that you were what? A slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So, here, in this commandment, his title is not creator, it's what? Redeemer. Are you with me? What changed? Sin changed. Because the Sabbath, after sin, had to take that into account. Now I'm really going to throw a monkey wrench at you. Somebody give me the first commandment. Go to your Bible, please. Go to your Bible. See, I am challenging you folks because you see how you are missing things. Read Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Ah! All of a sudden, do you see how the first commandment and the fourth commandment have the same language? Why is that important? Because God doesn't start out the commandments with thou shalt not. He starts out the commandments with his promise of what he's already done. Do you see how important that is? It is important for us to know these things. So, here, now, tell me, please, in this is the Deuteronomy version of the commandments. We have the territory, right? All right? We have the title, which is now Redeemer. And we have, I'm sorry, we have the name. We have the title. Where's the territory? Is there a territory here? Where? Mercy. That's not the Lord's territory. Okay. You read through this whole thing, friends, you will not find anything about a territory. Nothing. So wait a minute. Then, is this the Sabbath commandment? Obviously, it is. No. The territory has to be literal, just like it was in Exodus commandment. But here's what you need to understand, folks. This talks about the seventh day. It talks about everything. So what you do is you take this Sabbath and hook it on to the Exodus Sabbath because it becomes part of that. This is not separate. It is part of. And we're going to see how important that is. Because here, in the very first, it says, observe the Sabbath day. But what does it want you to remember here? Remember what? You were a slave. So what is it we have to remember? What do we slaves do?
Sin.
And that's what God gives us the Sabbath for. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to take care of sin. And we're going to show you how it does that. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Okay. The Sabbath commandment commands us to remember the recreator and redeemer. Okay? Jesus is the recreator and he is the redeemer. All right. So now, if you look at a seal, and I'm going to go through this, but you'll see now this seal has creator, redeemer, not just creator. All right. I'm moving on because we got a lot to cover. We have established that the Sabbath is the seal of God. Does the Bible have anything else to add about God's seal for his people? The Bible now. Listen to this. Now, you can't read that? Okay. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has what? Sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, that guarantee means a pledge, part of a purchase, money or property given in advance. What is the promise? What is the guarantee that this is talking about? What is Paul talking about here? What is the guarantee? Now I know y'all. What is your guarantee? What is your guarantee?
Christ will return to collect.
Jesus Christ is coming back for me. That's a guarantee. That is called the blessed hope. Okay? Hope. What is hope? What is hope? What is the definition of hope? You've got to look it up. If you have to look it up, it doesn't count. What is the definition of hope?
I don't have it memorized. An eager anticipation of a certainty.
Hope does not mean maybe it'll happen. Oh, please let it happen. The Bible definition of hope is an eager anticipation of a certainty. That is our guarantee. So, friends, part of being sealed is having the guarantee. You need to add that to the Sabbath. Because here in this text here, you don't see a territory, do you? I see a name, God. Okay? But I don't see a territory. So what we have to do is take the seal. The word seal here is phrygizo, just like it was. Now, I'm going to go through another one just to make it clear. Well, here's one. This is very clear. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign. In Hebrew, that word sign is also the word for seal. Between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who does what? Wait a minute. Are you telling me? No, Michael. Michael's not telling you anything. The scripture is saying the Sabbath sanctifies. Now, let me tell you, it's a day. But the day has been sanctified by God, right?
Amen.
Okay. So the Sabbath cannot do anything of itself. It is only the Lord who sanctifies. Yes. Okay, I'm gonna go into that because you're half right. You're half right there. We've got a problem though. Okay. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of what?
Redemption.
Now I'm gonna go back here. Now let me tell you, so many times the first day people will tell you that the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Bible does not say that is the seal of God. It says the Holy Spirit does the sealing. And this one says you are sealed for the day of redemption. Well, where do I find redemption? I find redemption in the Sabbath. In the word in Deuteronomy, remember, taken out of Egypt? Okay, that's the terminology for redemption. Now listen to this. This is the same text Paul is writing. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, what's that therefore mean? It means I'm summarizing everything that came before. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love and as Christ has loved us. This sounds like a character change for those who are sealed. All right. I'm going on. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we have the gospel being tied in with a promise. Yes. I didn't say otherwise. I said the Sabbath is a sign of redemption. I didn't say it did the redeeming. We're going to get into that. Okay? Okay. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, do you see how these are all tied together? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? There it is again. That's the promise. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The true seal of the living God. Now, friends, I want you to look at something very carefully here. We have now established that according to Scripture, the Sabbath is only one big part of the seal of God. Clearly, the Bible describes other critical elements that go to make up what is the true seal of the living God. The Sabbath, the Lord, Creator, Redeemer, heaven and earth, Holy Spirit, promise, anointed. I didn't go over that. The Creo is anointed. Who else was anointed? What is the Greek name for that? Transfiguration. What? What's the Greek name for anointed? Christos. What is the Hebrew name for anointed? Messiah. Who is anointed? What did I read earlier that said was anointed? No, beside Christ. Beside the high priest. Do I need to go back there? I am anointed. The scripture says that. I am anointed. Jesus anoints me. To do what? He says, you are priest in a royal priesthood. Gospel power. Okay. Keeping the Sabbath day does not guarantee that you are sealed. Having the true seal guarantees you keep and honor the Sabbath. Why? Because you have made the seal of the living God with the Father's name written on your foreheads, and your probation is sealed for redemption. Scripture proves that the true seal of God consists of more than just keeping the seventh day. I know you all say, oh, sure, I know that. Yeah, but watch. Okay, here we go. I have to go back here. How did I miss this? Okay, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is out of Revelation. Someone tell me where the Lamb goes. Where does the Lamb go? To the cross. Now, wait a minute. If I follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that means I have to go to the cross? Absolutely. Absolutely, I have to go to the cross. And you cannot escape that. If you are sealed, you follow the Lamb wherever he goes to the cross. Okay. And in their mouth was found no deceit. The King James Version says guile. The Greek word for that is dolos. The word is dolos, means fish bait. You stop and think about this for a moment. What is fish bait? What is fish bait? What is it? No, it doesn't matter what species of fish it is. What is fish bait? Okay, where do you put fish bait? On a hook! Now, I'm a fish, and I see that hook, but I don't see the hook. I see the fish. And what do? I go after it, and what happens to me? I'm dead. That's what deceit means. You are deliberately hooking someone onto your lie. And the Bible says that's none of that with those who were sealed. None of that. No fish bait. Okay? That's so important to understand and remember, because so many of us hide the truth with a hook and fish. Okay. You didn't get that. Okay. I didn't mean hide the truth. I mean color the truth with deceit. You see, when you have the truth and you only give part of it, that's deceit. That's what the devil does. He uses that to deceive people. Tell only half the truth. Read only part of the scripture. Even just, okay. Now the people who are sealed with the name of the Father. It says here, Jesus desires to give each one of us a new name which represents our fundamental transformation of character, FTC. You're going to see that later. This is to the church at Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Where's the sword? The word of God, the truth. Okay? To him who overcomes, grace, I'll get to that in a moment, I will give some of the hidden manna. Wait a minute, hidden manna. Where's this manna hidden? Where's the manna hidden? In the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay? I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. I don't have time to go into that. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to ask you a question. Here you are marching up to the gates of heaven. And St. Peter asks you, what's your name? And you look and say, I have a new name. Nobody knows my new name. What's your name? What are you going to tell Peter what your name is? What is your name? Ah, it's quiet. You all, this is so important. What is the only name that can get by St. Peter? Jesus. So wait a minute. How is this a hidden name that nobody knows but me? Because I have the name of Jesus, because David doesn't know what I had to overcome to get it. Sam has a name of Jesus, but I don't know what Sam had to go through. That's why no one knows the name but the person who has it. But there's only one name that gets you past the gate, and that's Jesus. You don't want to be walking up and saying, my name is Michael Jesus Kelly. No. You see, there is no Michael. There is no Kelly. There's only Jesus. You didn't want to see any of me. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Okay. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. All I have to do is say Jesus and I'm saved. That's what that text says. It is another scripture that Satan uses against God's people. And let me tell you, I got a whole raft of them. I just don't have time for it right now. Here it is. The Greek word is epikaleo, to be called by a person's name. Hence, it is used of being declared to be dedicated to a person, as to the Lord, to call upon by way of adoration, making use of the name of the Lord, being called by God's name, and calling on or appealing to his name gives him sovereignty over us. Sovereignty means he rules over us. That's what that means. The true Sabbath seal has his name. And to call on his name means we give the Lord sovereignty over us. Amen. He reigns over me. So you call on the name of the Lord till the cows come home if you don't give the Lord sovereignty over you. If he's not reigning in your life, it means nothing. But Satan says all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. I've had people come to my door, are you saved? Well, the Lord is working on me. No, you can be saved, just call the name of the Lord. Right now, call the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. I mean, I can call the name of the Lord and then I can do anything I want to? All you have to do is call. What? Lord have mercy. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's why you can't march up to the gate with your name. You thought I was making that up, didn't you? I didn't make it up. There's only one name by which he must be saved. But remember this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. There's that word again. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. You know, Satan doesn't want you to read that verse. You see, he doesn't want you to see that part. So now, since the seventh day Sabbath is the seal of God, and I faithfully keep the Sabbath day holy, I pray, read the Bible, go to church, pay my tithe and offering, then it naturally follows that I will have the seal of the living God on my forehead. Is that right? No. But let me tell you, let me show you something here that is scary. I want you to look at this, please. Here you have the seal, this seal here that says the Sabbath, seventh day. Okay, and the seal of God. That's what it says, seven, the Sabbath. Let me tell you, you all went to an evangelistic meeting and they told you about the seal of God being the Sabbath, and that is what they showed you. Now, let me tell you, I have a problem with this simply because even that seal doesn't have the three things that they say the seal needs to have. Does it?
No.
You see, you have to understand the way the devil works, because the devil takes this and he puts this in your mind, and all of a sudden, oh, I just have to keep a day. Now, you don't say that. You absolutely don't say that, certainly not out loud, and you wouldn't say it to me. But that's what the devil's working on in your head. Tragically, most of us are Seventh-day Adventists and not 7 days Adventist. Yeah, once a week. The Sabbath is God's holy day, but we are not made holy by keeping the Sabbath. God has also sanctified the Sabbath, but we are not sanctified by keeping the Sabbath. However, the promise is made to us that if we honor his holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, we place ourselves in the path of his many blessings. It is Jesus, through his word and the Holy Spirit, who makes us holy, sanctified, and righteous. And not only on the seventh day, all 7 days. To Seventh-day Adventists, our very name speaks volumes about the seventh-day Sabbath, truth, and our blessed hope. And as we will prove from Scripture, the two cannot be separated. But our obsessive, I obsess over using that word, but the more I talk to people, and the more I went through my personal experience, Seventh-day Adventists obsessed about the Sabbath. Let me tell you. Oh, what religion are you? I'm Seventh-day Adventist. We keep the seventh day holy. We're different day. And we talk about the seventh day. Where does Jesus come into this? Is the seventh day important? Absolutely it is. But the seventh day has no meaning outside of Christ. Our obsessive preoccupation with the Sabbath could prove to be the very avenue of stealth attack planned against us by the adversary who hates the Sabbath and everything it stands for. What incredibly perfect deception to make the identifying seal of our denomination the instrument of our people's downfall. And when the time comes to choose between Sabbath and Sunday, there is no doubt in my mind how I will choose. Don't eat that poison in your bowl. You should try the Zinzania instead. Eat the fruit and you won't surely die. Or eat the fruit and be like God. Does this all sound familiar? You see, I know. I doubt if there's anyone here in here that knows what Zinzania is. Zinzania. The Bible talks about the wheat and the tares. The tares is actually a plant that looks exactly like wheat when it first comes up, except it is a soporific. Okay? A soporific means it puts you to sleep. And many times you go to sleep and never wake up. So when I say here, don't eat that poison in your bowl, try the Zinzania, look what I'm trying to get the point here. I'm going to get to it. Is there any question in anyone's mind what your choice will be when the time comes? When the time comes to choose between Sabbath and Sunday, there is no doubt in my mind how I will choose. Friends, this, and again, I can't tell you how many evangelistic series I've been through. The devil wants you to believe that that is all you have to do is make that choice. You see? And once you've made that choice, everything's okay. I'm here to tell you, friends, and this is what is so difficult for us to understand. The devil has laid so many traps for us, and we can't imagine what they are. Okay? So, obviously, you're going to choose the Sabbath. Unfortunately, that is exactly the choice Satan wants you to make and keep buried and unspoken deep in your subconscious, because you don't want anyone to know that, oh, I'm just choosing a day, because that's what you're doing. He doesn't want you to even bring it up, because in your mind, your stand against pagan Sunday is so certain. He wants you to be absolutely dependent on your unspoken Sabbath seal confidence. He wants to ensure you never even question any part of your understanding of any aspect of the Sabbath seal. Subject closed, I have it. But what if your choice is between arsenic and cyanide? What if this one is really a counterfeit seal and you didn't know it because you failed to find out for yourself from Scripture? I'm going back to this. You see this seal here? Is that the seal? Then why is it represented that way? You see, that's the problem I have. You're going to choose between this and this. And this one here is not the true seal. We're going to find out. Watch. Giving you two no-win choices is one way Satan gets into your head. He is the master of deceit, yet he makes it all look like peaches and cream. He is able to manipulate your thought processes through your subconscious. How can Satan know what's in my subconscious? There is no way Satan can know what is in anyone's subconscious. And that is correct, unless you've put it there for him. I would never do anything like that. Think TV, video games, movies, internet, Facebook, social media, magazines. You go on and on. Friends, I'm telling you, you have no idea. It says here, over the years, you have forgotten all that input, but your brain never forgets. Did you know that? Your brain has everything stored. We only use 7 or 8% of our brain, 6%. The geniuses use 8, 9, 10%, your brain never forgets. And the people who are really smart can go back and into that filing system and find it. Most of us can't. Satan, however, knows exactly where those memories are stored. And that movie that you saw, that magazine you looked at, the times that you spent wasting away, and then in 2 days you don't even remember it. But guess what? He does. He has control of your mind through subconscious memory. And we don't even know it. We don't even think about it. And he's upset that I'm telling you his secret. And he knows how to get those experiences to affect your subconscious thought processes. Have you ever wondered, something pops into your mind, oh, how did that get there? It just came out of nowhere. Satan has the ability to manipulate us in that way. It is only through prayer and holding fast to Jesus Christ, and we have to go even further than that. And you have forgotten all about them. Satan never forgets about anything he can use to confuse, and that's what he wants to do. Satan doesn't need to know what you are thinking or that you aren't even aware that you don't know what you are thinking. But what is for certain, however, is the demonic Satan modus operandi. Get those hated Adventists using that hated Sabbath they hold so dear. The objective today is to show from Scripture that your unshakable confidence in the Sabbath seal is an impossibly clever satanic deception put into action just for SDAs. It's not because there is no Sabbath seal. Scripture clearly attests to the seal of the living God. But it is because Satan has used Scripture against all SDAs the same way he did against Jesus, misquoting, taking out of context, leaving out passages, etc. That being, a large majority of SDAs have been shown only part of the Sabbath seal Scriptures in its salvific context. Together, we will discover the rest of the seal. Now I'm going to bring something to your attention. I hope you know already, but I'm going to bring it again. He, that is Satan, had artfully presented his side of the question, employing sophistry and fraud to secure his objects. What is she talking about here? This is how Satan deceived one third of holy, perfect angels. By disguising himself in a cloak of falsehood, he had gained an advantage. All his acts were so clothed with mystery that it was difficult to disclose to the angels the true nature of his work. We don't stand a chance alone against this demonic mastermind. Only with the faith and mind of Jesus will we survive his deceit and almost overmastering deceptions. More than 6,000 years of continued practice has greatly increased his skill to deceive and allure. I want you to understand something. Satan does not present temptation to you as some ugly thing to be avoided. Does he? No. Satan presents it to you like, oh, look at this. This is wonderful. You don't want to miss this. Thus, while the power of the human race to resist temptation is continually decreasing, Satan's skill and power to tempt are continually increasing. This is one great reason why the temptations of the last days will be more severe than those of any other age. Somebody say, help us. Because this is, friends, do you see what she's trying to say here? What she's telling us? Satan is saving his big guns for the time of the end. And we're sitting up here thinking, all I have to do is choose a day. Huh. If one third of the holy, perfect angels succumb to Lucifer's deception, what chance do you have? As it stands, we will be heading into battle unarmed. Our only hope is in the only one to defeat Satan in the flesh. Did you get that? Our only hope is in the only one who has defeated Satan in the flesh. We must have his mind, the mind of Christ in us. And Christ's mind cannot and will not share space with any other. Boy, it's quiet in here. Are you all thinking about this or just sitting over there saying, boy, he's out of his mind? Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of the seal story. You all are familiar with this, but I don't know that you've seen it quite like this before. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise, what does that word promise mean? What did we say the promise was? The promise. The promise of going, of his return and being with him forever. In this context, Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Ellen White says that, and I believe what she says. This is a promise, remains of entering his rest. Any one of you should seem to come short of it. So here we go. The word promise, empangalia, an announcement, a pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. God's covenant with Abraham to give a land flowing with milk and honey to Abraham's descendants. We will count how many times the word rest is used. And the word rest here, the Greek word for rest is katapausis, used of the Sabbath rest, enacted by God, a causing to cease in the New Testament, it is used of God's rest. Katapausis. Okay? And that's the word he's using when he uses rest here. So, here we're reading this now. Any one of you, we're going to count how many times rest is used. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest. There's the second time. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the third time, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is the fourth time it's used. Now, what is the context of this time? What is the context here?
Why? To
In other words, the fourth time it's used, it evokes the fourth commandment because it's talking about what? What is this talking about? The time of rest that was given to us in Eden. Are you seeing that here? If you don't see it, tell me now. It's important. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Where do you find that quote? Where's that quote coming from? The creation. Genesis. So this is where the Sabbath has its inception, and it is the fourth time it's mentioned. Is that just a coincidence? Okay, I'm going on. The fourth time it's used, this rest parallels creation week, which is what we call the archetype, and the fourth commandment, which is the type. All right? And again in this passage, I want you to follow me closely here. They shall not enter my rest. This is the fifth time it's used. Since, therefore, it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is the fifth time. I went through this. I said, Lord, you are setting up something for us to find here. A fifth time. So what is five in the Bible? Five stands for grace, by the way. But where else do I find the number five? Anyone? Yes, number five. Where there's a literal number five. Five foolish virgins. Now, let me ask you this. Would this, remember now, the application here that Paul is talking about is those who went to the promised land and failed to enter because they said, we can't do it. But now, look, formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. The fifth rest appears to echo the five foolish virgins who had the counterfeit Sabbath seal. In other words, they kept the day. They kept the day, just like thousands of Adventists are doing around the world. They keep the day, okay? And failed to enter the wedding feast because they lacked the oil of the early rain with grace's character-changing power, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, while the five wise virgins entered the feast with the bridegroom. Number six, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Now, what is the number six in Bible numerology?
Man.
It stands for man. What else does this mean? Number six is one short of perfection. Okay? Man is imperfect. Number six. So, Joshua, here Paul is saying, for if Joshua had given them rest, he is God, by the way, God would not have spoken of another day after that. The he capitalized cannot refer to Joshua, unless you're taking Joshua to mean Jesus, which some versions have, and that's not correct. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Man is number six because that's the day he was made, and he's number six because he falls short. Wait, why 666? If six stands for man, You want to have man three times. What is three times? Right. It is a counterfeit God's. Okay? Man is duplicating himself three times. That's what 666 is. We'll get to that. That's for another day. He would not have spoken. So, did Joshua go to the promised land?
Yes.
He got in there?
Yes.
But he's saying that is not, watch here, the sixth time rest is used, it represents man's imperfect rest in earthly Canaan, the type of the heavenly rest. Oh boy, I wish you could all find this. I'm already talking about this catapausis. That's the word for, okay. Then, and your King James Version and your New King James Version fails you miserably in this text. Miserably. Because it uses the same word rest. The fact is, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, what is that word used? The seventh time rest is used, it's not katapausis, it's sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. You look anywhere in Scripture, you'll not find that word anywhere. Paul had to make up a word to describe this Sabbath rest. He added this word to the Greek lexicon because it's not there until Paul said this. It is the perfect and life-eternal rest with Jesus. For the Sabbath, this is the antitype Sabbath. Paul needed to create a new word, not then currently in the Greek lexicon, to describe this ultimate 1,000-year Sabbath, the true seal of the living God. Friends, and people say, oh, the Sabbath isn't mentioned in the New Testament. Friends, if you don't have the sabbatismos, you're not going there. It's that simple. Okay. Which will you choose? As you can plainly see, this is the slide that makes it clear you will either choose Sabbath or Sunday. This is the slide the evangelicals use. I'm talking about Seventh-day Adventist evangelists. This is the slide. Which will you choose? The clear implication here is that if you choose Sabbath, you will be sealed on your forehead. Now, friends, what I'm trying to say to you today is that we have put so much into keeping the day rather than into letting God fix our character. And this is why Seventh-day Adventists, 95% are going to be lost. Because they're going to fall into this trap. Because they're keeping a day. Lord, I kept the Sabbath. And you say, I don't know you. Why? Because your character. It's just some evil people that keep every Sabbath. You think I'm joking? I've met them. But choosing a day does not give you the true Sabbath seal of God, because without a change of character, the mark you only get, the mark of the wax seal. Now, maybe that happened so fast that I need to put it up there again. Without a change of character, you only get the mark of the wax seal. There's the seal. And when it gets hot, when times get rough, the wax seal just melts away. And you know what you have behind the wax seal? You see, you all wonder why. Let me ask you. The five foolish virgins, they lack the oil. So what did the wise virgins tell them to do?
To go buy it.
Ha! Huh. Go buy. Wait a minute. But what does Revelation 13 say about that? It says no man can buy or sell. How is it they were able to buy if they didn't have the mark of the beast? Do you see where I'm coming from, friends? These folks were in the church. They kept the Sabbath. What didn't they have? They didn't have the change of character. The oil of the Holy Spirit in them, in their vessel, personal vessel. Oh, I can go into that. Friends, that's what it's about. This message is about how we're misusing and abusing the Sabbath. Jesus gave us the Sabbath as a sign of our redemption, and we're simply using it as a day to be kept. I keep it. I keep it. I keep the Sabbath. I don't watch television. I don't work. I don't know all this. And your character has not changed one bit. That is the wax seal. I explained this to Pastor Neary when he was here last month, giving us the outstanding on the Holy Spirit. And I explained to him what I was doing here. And he said, oh, no, you can't. That's right. And then I explained to him why. And he said to me, I will never preach the Sabbath the same way again. And I pray that our people will see that we can't just bring people in and tell them it's about a day. It's not about a day. It's about a change of character. Wax seal or true seal? Let's examine and compare what the seal represents now with the Sabbath as the only element in the seal, in contrast to what Scripture describes as a seal that is in reality a multi-element Sabbath seal of the living God that signifies a change of character. You know, I skipped this slide because I didn't want to spend the time on it, but I showed all of the things that go into making bread. And saying that the Sabbath is the seal is like saying all it takes is flour to make bread. Can you make bread with just flour? You take all those other ingredients. Now, let's compare. I had to do this myself, and I'm not an artist. But let's look at the seals. Here is the seal of God, seventh day, the Sabbath. Now, here is what the Bible says the seal is. Michael didn't make this up. Creator, Redeemer, Lord, heaven and earth, anointed, sanctified, gospel power, Holy Spirit, promise. That is the true seal of God. And that is what you need, because with that power that the Holy Spirit gives you, your character is going to change. Your character is going to change. With this,
You see? And people all over the world have this in the back of their heads. And you know what the devil does with that? He says, oh, you're good. You keep the Sabbath. You're really good. I'm proud of you. Keep on keeping the Sabbath. He doesn't want you to think about this other way. He doesn't want you there at all. Here is what Paul says in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what?
Living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? Conformed, if you put on a glove, that glove conforms to your hand, and you can't tell the hand from the glove. And that's what conformed means. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I choose life. Metamorpho, that's an inward change, to transfigure. That's what that word transformed means. Metamorpho, what word does that sound like?
Metamorphosis.
Who does a metamorphosis? Caterpillar. A caterpillar is consigned to crawling on leaves and in the ground, and he makes a change. And what does that change allow him to do? To fly. Huh? That's what that word means. We're confined to this earth. We change. We can fly. That's what Paul says has to happen to us. And the word also means transfigure. Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured. What does that mean?
Agonized.
It means that divinity flashed through his humanity. And they, for a flash of a second, they saw the divine Jesus Christ. Do you know what it means to us? It means if we are going to be transfigured, we have to have the divine Jesus Christ in us.
Amen.
Okay. And it says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've had some people that do such excellent work, woodwork, and they can take an old table, sand it down, polish it up, and restain it, and it looks like new. That's not what that word means. That's not what that word means. That word does not say to take something old and make it new. It says take something old and replace it with something different. We need to renew the mind. Kainos, new, not recent, but different. So here again, that is the seal of the living God, the true Sabbath seal that we must have in order to receive the seal on our foreheads. Keeping the seventh day cannot and will not save you or change your character. Those who have a changed character through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit will keep the Sabbath and will be sealed and saved. When you are sealed for redemption, it means that your earthly probation is closed. But you are not aware of it. Lord, help us. How do you get through that time? Your probation is closed. You are not aware of it. It means that you have the mind of Jesus Christ and you will not worry about your salvation. Do you know what Ellen White says? The children who are sealed and they're going through trials after they're sealed. Do you know what she says they're concerned about? They're not concerned about whether or not they sin. They're not concerned about anything that they do. They are concerned about whether anything they do will bring disrespect to the name of Jesus. That's the whole concern, is about Jesus. That's their concern. Not concerned about themselves. What a tragedy. While few have been sealed, most SDAs are still walking around with a seventh-day wax seal. Because they refused to yield themselves to the purifying process of the early rain grace power. I have a whole message on that. I don't have time for that today. And they are not aware the door has been shut and they are lost. There are three shut doors I talked about in the scripture in Sabbath school this morning. Do you realize that the Bible, in talking of those three shut doors, no one, when they went to knock on that door and it was shut, realized they were lost. No one. The foolish virgins had no clue they were lost. They came back, here I am, let me in. Jesus said, what? Who are you? Oh, goodness, look at time it is. I'm going to have to quit. We're not through this. Let me get through these next few slides and then we'll quit. Where can I get heavenly help to discern the devious deceptions and receive the true Sabbath seal character of the living God? One word, grace. What is grace? Someone tell me what grace is. Who said that? Okay. What is this grace talking about?
The willingness through the Holy Spirit to change.
The power to change. Grace, you see, and we're going to see this in just a moment. I'll show you. Okay? Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of what?
His power.
And it says here, you all know this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying what?
Power.
Its power. What does the power of grace do? It helps you, it puts you, it causes you to change. So if you reject that power, it means you don't want to change. That's what it means. Arneomai means to deny. It means to reject something that's been offered. Power is the dynamis. It's the force, the might, the specially miraculous power of Jesus Christ. And grace, defined only as unmerited favor. Watch. Grace. When you say unmerited favor, that is justification. Who gets justification? How many people get justification?
Everyone.
How many people get the unmerited favor? Everyone. You see? God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what?
Whomever.
Whosoever. It's for everyone. Justification. When did that happen? When did justification take place? On the cross. Once for everyone. Okay? That, my friends, is what we call cheap grace. I'm saved by grace. Okay? You are saved by grace? Satan is so happy when he hears that. He just laughs. Yeah, go ahead. You're saved by grace. Yeah, you're saved.
Do whatever you want.
Yeah. I don't need the law. I don't need anything. I'm saved by grace. The power to be ready. The power to prepare. The power to change. Grace. Sanctification is the power to transform character. So justification is what everyone gets. Not everyone takes it. They have it. Do you want it? If you want sanctification, you first have to receive the justification. Once you receive justification, how do you tell people that I received and accepted Jesus' justification? Baptism. You come up, you tell the world, I've accepted Jesus, his justification, just as if I had never sinned. A sinner can't approach God. He would be destroyed in an instant. But once you're justified and you have accepted that justification, Paul says in Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly! Somebody say amen. All right. It's justification. Power to transform character. Now, what is sanctification? I said justification, I meant sanctification. Sanctification. Look here in the holy place, the table of showbread, the word of God. For you to get sanctification, you gotta be in the word. For you to get sanctification, the golden lampstand, the golden lampstand, Jesus with his gospel power to the world. You must share the promise of the gospel salvation to the world. That is part of sanctification, my friends. We talked about it in Sabbath school this morning. Revelation 12. What does it say? They overcame how? Through the power of the blood, of his blood, and what? The witness of their testimony. You can't overcome with just one. You need both the blood and the witness. And then the altar of incense is the path to the throne of grace. That is prayer. That's how you talk to God. Those are the three steps you go through. And friends, in this life, no one can say, I'm sanctified, past tense, like it's done. Sanctification is what?
Ongoing.
A lifetime process. It never stops. A lifetime process. Okay, I have to quit now. And I haven't gotten through. Oh, what did I say here? Let me get back here just a second. It says, the power of Holy Spirit grace to effect a change of character and is represented by the seal of God. All right. From the pillar of cloud, Christ declared concerning the Sabbath, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth what?
Sanctify
you. The Sabbath given to the world as the sign of God as the Creator is also the sign of him as the sanctifier. The power that created all things is the power that recreates the soul in his own likeness. Oh, yes. And I know Seventh-day Adventists want to hear this. Those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is a sign of sanctification. That's me. I keep the day. I'm sanctified. Yeah, let's read the next part. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with Him in character. I'm going to stop there. I have more, but it's late. I'm sorry I kept you so long. Folks, I hope you get what I'm trying to say here, that Satan is trying to deceive us into believing that if I keep the Sabbath holy, I'm going to get the seal of God. And that is not what the Bible says. Ellen White says, not one in 20. If I were to change that, that means not 5% are ready. Not 5%. Do you understand how many in the church of God's remnant people are going to be lost? Mercy. You should not be one of them. Because we have to stop looking at the Sabbath as a day to keep and look at the Sabbath as a day of redemption for my change of character.
Amen.
Because that's what it's about. And when you change, when the Lord changes, you can't do it. When the Lord changes your character, you know you're not going to talk to people the same way. You're not going to act the same way. People are going to say, what happened to you? What have you done? Have you changed your hair? You see, God is looking for a people that have a changed character. Okay, and that is what it's about. It is about character. Now, someone has asked me to do several people have asked me to redo the section I did on women's ordination. Yes. I did it 9:30 Sabbath morning 2 weeks ago. I'll talk with the pastor, but I will try and see. It's about 35 minutes long, okay? So it's not one of these like today. It's 35 minutes long, and let me tell you, it's all from Scripture. It's all from Scripture. I didn't make anything up. It's all there. It's just the way we have, like devil, he's let us read over things in Scripture, and we didn't know what it was saying. It's amazing. Scott? No, sir. Yes. What are you beholding? So all I had to do was look at him? Come to the mic. You need to get to the mic. They want to hear what you're saying. No, it's not. It's going out on radio. You're going to be famous, Scott.
I don't know if I want that. Character change is by beholding we become. By beholding we become changed, correct?
Beholding Christ. How do you do that?
I do that by reading the Bible.
Yes.
Prayer.
Yes.
And witnessing.
Right. So, I want you to notice what he just said. Do you see how Satan can take a scripture by beholding and become changed? That's not the whole story, is it? No. But Satan would make you think, oh, all I have to do, what, look at a picture of Jesus? No. Beholding means if I am going to look at him, it is Jesus in me. I cannot, Well, let's look at this. By beholding, you become changed. So what you watch on television, you become. You don't want to hear that, do you? What you see on the internet, let me tell you, the internet, I go on the internet and I'm searching for some biblical picture or word or something, and you wouldn't believe what stuff comes up. Lord, help me. We must have the mind that Christ says, you don't even see that. Amen. We cannot let the culture, the social media, the Facebook, the Instagram, all of that stuff. I have seen people waste hours on Facebook. Hours. And you know, I refuse to do it. I refuse to get Facebook because I said, I know what will happen. So I don't spend those hours. I have to spend, I don't know if you understand how long it takes to put this thing together. Each one of these slides can take up to 1 hour to 2 hours to put together. It doesn't just happen. These things I have to research. And I can't do like some people and maybe be half right. It has to be all right. I check it. I check the Greek, I check the Hebrew. I check 3 or 4 commentaries. Yes, non-Adventist commentaries. Believe it or not, some of them have some pretty good things to say. But then in the end, I go back to the Adventist commentary. And then I ask myself, why are they so behind? The Adventist commentary hasn't been updated in 50 years. Why? I asked one of them. They said, do you know what they told me? Because there's so many other good commentaries out there. What? What? How could you say that? I have to be careful about what commentaries I read. If you don't know what you believe, you stay away from those commentaries. Seriously. Folks, you've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to spend time in prayer. And as Scott says, witnessing. How do I witness? I can't get out. Do you know how to pray? You can pray for those going out. Can you get a step to Christ, and when you go out, leave one in the, just leave one, anywhere. Leave it. You don't care where you leave it because you know what? God will find a home for it. You don't need to worry. There are so many ways you can spread the word. And as I said about the steps to Christ, when I went up to Mariposa, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Or was it last week? I forgot when. Anyway, when I went up there, I took 50 of these. And because I was giving this message at 11 o'clock, I said, we were talking about witnessing, friends. Let's not talk about it. Let's do it. I gave these books to anyone. Some people took 5, 10, and they called me and said, I mailed them to my sister, to my children. What about your kids? What about your other relatives? Are you just going to let them languish? This is the perfect book for me because this book does not deal anything with Adventist doctrine. You will not find the Sabbath in here. You won't find the sanctuary in here. You won't find the 2300 days in here. You know what you'll find in here? 12 steps to Jesus. That's what you find in here. Get to the microphone.
This is my favorite place. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it also, was another text.
Yes. He who begins a good work. If you, in sincerity, want to change. And you begin the process, and you are taken in a week's time, and your change was not completed. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will finish it in the end. So, if you never start, and then you're gone off the face of the earth, what's there to complete? You start tonight. Because you know what Jesus said? Thou fool, tonight I require your soul of you. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. So, I start now. Well, I start now and I fail, and okay, then you start again. And you start 10 more times, and the Lord says, 10 is your limit, that's all. I'm finished with you. Huh?
No.
No! You know, with our kids, all right, this is your last warning. Huh? You know, Jesus says, I love you. You pick yourself up. It's not failing that is the issue. It is staying down there in the dirt. Jesus said, get up. I'll help you up and we'll do it again. And if you have been trying and you fall down and die, the Lord says, I want to save you. He's not looking to see how many people he can send, like the Pharisees. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who is punished. That's what the Pharisees said. Did you know that? Jesus said there is joy in heaven over what?
One
sinner who repents. That's where there's joy in heaven. What if you repented 10 times? What if you're the prodigal son and you've come back and this is your 10th time and the father says, you know, son, we've run out of fatted calves. No. Jesus is never, never tired of saving his people. So don't be discouraged because you're looking at this. Oh, I've got to become perfect tomorrow. No, you don't. You have to become perfect tonight in your desire to serve Jesus.
Amen.
And he will finish the work in you. Okay. You ready to go home?
Yeah.
It's about time to go. Thank you all very much. And if I'm able, I'll talk to the pastor. I thought.